Reading is taken from the Gospel of John and the chapter number 9. John's Gospel, chapter 9. Reading commences at the first verse. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of his spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said to him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. The neighbours therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, Why were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay in mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, Is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered him and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, and ask him. Then again called they the blind man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore should ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto him, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the word began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. He answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus saith unto him, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now we say, we see, and therefore your sin remaineth. May the Lord bless the reading of his word for Jesus Christ's sake. Warm word of welcome to you all to this evening meeting. Last Lord's Day evening I was absent on the first Sunday of the month, and as you know, in previous months, in the first Sunday evening in the month, at the end of the meeting we have devoted the remaining moments to a season of prayer, so we remember the Lord's work and pray for the advancement of his kingdom. We're going to do that tonight, in this last Lord's Day, but we're going to do that tonight at the end of the meeting, and we will give the last remaining moments over to prayer. We'll pray for the Lord's blessing upon his work, thinking especially of the up-and-coming meetings in this following weekend. For a moment or two, I'd like you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 9, and to the portion that we had in our reading earlier. In this chapter, we are presented with a very wonderful example of divine pity and divine power. There's a very sad case of the man presented to us in the opening verse, the man who was blind from his birth. That blindness which he had was something which deprived him of a very important means of knowledge. He could have some idea of the world around him simply by the words that other people spoke, but being unable to see, he could form no corresponding mental picture. His blindness not only deprived him of a certain or important means of knowledge, it also deprived him of a great source of enjoyment. There's no joy, apart from the joy of salvation, greater than being able to see the handiwork of the Lord around us. Abel had that joy when he was in the field with his flock at night, and when the sky was lit up with the stars and the heavenly host, he was able to say, writing later of the experience, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." But here was one man, blind from his birth, who never had the privilege or the pleasure or the joy of viewing the beauty of the world around him, of looking at the skies above him, or of seeing the glory of the Creator written in the world that he had made. By his blindness, he was robbed of an important means of knowledge. By his blindness, this man was robbed of an important source of enjoyment. By his blindness, he was left unfit to discharge life's duties. He was a man who could do little of anything apart from pleading for the help of others. He couldn't help himself, that is, he couldn't cure himself. And as verse 8 points out to us, he was a man who simply sat and begged. He took up a particular spot, probably near the temple, every day of every week, and sat there pleading for alms. But the wonderful thing is, the Bible not only records his blindness, it reminds us that Jesus passed by this man, that he not only saw him, but that his holy and compassionate heart was moved with pity. Not only that he pitied him, but that he actually cured him. A marvelous miracle performed in a man who otherwise was hopeless. What he did in giving this man eyesight is not only a description or example, rather, of his power and his pity. It also is, in some sense, an illustration of what he does for the souls of men who, apart from him, are spiritually blind. Physically blind, physical blindness is a terrible thing. Worse than that, there is the blindness of spiritual ignorance. And those who are ignorant of salvation cannot see, they cannot understand, they cannot appreciate the things of God. The natural man, says the Bible, he counts the spiritual things and the things of God as foolishness. He cannot know them. He is blind. He cannot discern them because they are spiritually discerned, and he is dead in trespasses and sins and cannot see. Because the sinner can't understand, he has no real sense of what God is like, no appreciation of his holiness indeed, or of his love, or of his power in transforming lives. and being deprived of saving knowledge, of saving knowledge of God, he is deprived of the greatest possible joy. The Bible describes the joy of the Christian as unspeakable and full of glory. And just as a blind man in the story could do nothing to save himself, nothing to cure his illness, so the sinner the believer is powerless, absolutely powerless, to effect his own salvation. Salvation, like the miracle of this man's cure, it is something which is entirely from beginning to end of God Almighty. Jonah confessed it when he found mercy in the whale's belly. As he cried to God, he was able to say, "Salvation is of the Lord," and he was cast out upon the shore. See, spiritual blindness, thank God, while it is terrible, there's a cure for it. There is hope in the pity of Christ and in the power of his grace and love. His truth and grace is such as it dispels spiritual darkness. He is described by Simeon of old, as he took the little babe Jesus in his arms, a light to light the Gentiles, the glory of thy people Israel. The Bible says, "The entrance of thy word giveth light." And Jesus says, indeed, in this passage, "I am the light of the world." Elsewhere he says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, shall not be spiritually blind, shall not be ignorant of my ways, or ignorant of my truth, or ignorant of my love. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but praise his name shall have the light of life." Do you have the light of life? Has God's grace, God's truth in Jesus dispelled your darkness? That's the thing that matters most. God's truth and grace dispels the darkness of spiritual ignorance. Now, just at the beginning of this message, I've set before you the story itself and tried to draw out some of the spiritual lessons or applications from it. Something relating to this man's condition and his cure. I want you briefly now to pay attention to some other aspects of this story. We noticed, as we've read tonight, that different people had different reactions, different things to say about this man and what the Lord had wrought upon him. The reactions were all varied. And you can expect that not all men will be favorable in their attitudes to Christ, to God, for what he is, and for the works that he does. Not all men will truly appreciate him or love him. I want you to think about these groups of people and their attitudes. First of all, we have the disciples, and the disciples were critical. They were not critical of the miracle, but they were critical of the man, and that's seen in their question. Here they ask Jesus, as they look upon the blind man, "Master, who sinned? Did this man sin, or did his parents? He's born blind, so someone must have sinned, either him, or his mother, or his father." So the disciples have come to the conclusion that many, even today, come to that physical ailments or weaknesses or calamities, so on and so forth, that there is some judgment for sin. The disciples had concluded that the blind man was under divine wrath. They wanted to know whether or not the judgment was due to personal sin or to parental sin. And when they made the conclusion that they did, they made it, and that conclusion could be accounted for perhaps for a number of reasons. Perhaps because, like other Jews, they had espoused the idea that a child could sin in the womb. Or perhaps it was just because of a simple misunderstanding, misapplication of the scriptures, and a forgetfulness of what God's word had said. You remember the commandment that was given in Exodus 20 and verse 5 with regard to the keeping of the Sabbath day, or rather with regard to the honoring of parents, and so on and so forth. God's law was very strict, and these people assumed that because this man was ill, he had somehow gone against God's law. Because he was blind, he was under God's judgment for sin. Whatever the reason for the disciples' conclusion, we know from the answer of Christ that they were completely wrong. Jesus says in verse 3, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents." He's not saying that this man never sinned. He's not saying that his parents never sinned. What he is saying, that his blindness is not down to any wrong that he had done, or any wrong that his mother or father had done. So we see that the disciples, when they were critical, they were wrong. Jesus answers their criticism in verse 3, and he shows them that they are wrong in their conclusion. The disciples' criticism was not only wrong, it was hurtful. And you think for a moment of the terrible pain that this man must have felt as these followers of Jesus said the things that they did about him. Although no reaction is recorded to what they said, what they questioned of Christ, I'm sure that if the man heard what they said, he must have felt it. Job heard what his friends said, his miserable comforters that came to him when he was down, when he had lost his health and everything around him and his whole life seemed to collapse. His friends have concluded that, well, Job has done something wrong, he sinned. And what they said to him cut deeply into his soul, and he had to say, he couldn't keep it in, he had to say, how long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? This man must have been deeply grieved at the question of the disciples. The Bible says, you know, that to the man that is afflicted, pity should be shown. The Bible also says that the Lord himself is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But the disciples, these followers of Christ, these followers of the great lover of man, were more concerned about finding out the reason for the man's problem than they were in helping him. Their attitude was hurtful and it was completely impractical. You know, it is possible for us to be like them in this sense, to be just the same as them in this, that we can be so occupied with questions about this, that, and the other thing, questions perhaps about theology and the workings of providence, and so judgmental in our conclusions that we fail to make an impact for God in the world. Arthur Pink, in his great comedy in the Gospel of John, says this: let us beware of becoming so occupied with the problems of theology that we fail to preach the gospel to lost souls. May the Lord therefore save us from ourselves. May others never have opportunity to level the criticism at us as they leveled at others in the Bible. No man cared for my soul. May the Lord give us a heart to understand, to feel for others. The disciples were critical. The next group of people that come along in this narrative are the neighbors, which we read off from verse 8 to verse 10. While the disciples were critical, the neighbors were curious. They were amongst the first people to see the tremendous change in his life. They knew the man that he had been, according to verse 8. The neighbors, therefore, and they that were before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? So they knew the old man. But now they see this old man transformed and made a new man. According to Christ's direction, the man had gone to the pool of Siloam. He had washed away the clay which Christ had made and put upon his eyes. And he was coming home, enjoying the blessing of his eyesight. He, according to verse 8, came saved. And now his neighbors and his acquaintances meet him in the way. He was on his way home and his neighbors notice him. He's no longer begging. And he could go where he pleases without being led or being assisted by anyone. He wasn't feeling his way around the road or upon the pathway with a stick. He was walking like other men were walking. How could this possibly be? How could they possibly account for this tremendous change in the one that they had known? The change wrought on him was so radical, so miraculous, that there were those who were in doubt as to whether this was the man that they had previously known. Some said, this is the man that had been a blind beggar, we're sure of it. Others said, well, no, it couldn't be, it's like him, but we don't think that it really is. And the man had to settle the matter. He said, look, it is me. I'm the one that sat near the temple, I'm the one that begged, I'm the one that was blind, I'm the one that could do very little of anything to help myself. I am the one. I'm a changed man. I was old. I was an old man. I was down there in the depths of grief because of my blindness, but now everything has changed. I am a new man now. He couldn't explain the miracle that had happened. All he knew was that Jesus had come into his life, had met with him, had had compassion on him, and had given him eyesight. And you know what he said? And this whole incident itself is really typical of salvation. For when a man is truly converted, it is because God himself has opened his eyes. Those who are saved in this meeting have the wonderful privilege, as Ephesians puts it, of having the eyes of their understanding enlightened. Before, we were blinded by sin and by Satan. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, the Bible says, hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Praise God, this night we see. I once was lost, but now I am found, was blind, but now I see. Salvation is about seeing. Then again, when a man is truly converted, the change is noticeable. It is impossible. I say it is impossible to hide the work of God in salvation. If any man be in Christ, the book says, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. That's the new birth. But we have so many false notions about what it means to be born again that people go on living their old merry lives as they've always done. There was a particular actress in America who was public in her statement that she was born again in the films that she acted in and performed in, some whose titles will remain unmentionable, would give the lie to her testimony that she was born again. Look, when God really saves a man, but when he really healed men in the Bible, he really healed them. It was noticeable. And the transformation was seen. And look, when a person is really saved, then the transformation is clear for all to see. Clear for all to see. The change wrought by God in conversion, well, the natural man might find it difficult to account for it. He may even dismiss it. But it's a real change. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And if you're born again, and other men come to you, and put you in the spot with regard to your testimony for Christ and what he's done in your life, you have to say, as this man said, you have to clarify their doubts, you have to give a straightforward account of the change in you and how it has been affected. The man here who was healed by Jesus was quick to clear the doubts of his neighbours. Well, he could have enjoyed, couldn't he, the benefit that Christ had given to him without having to bear the reproach of confessing his name. But he says instead, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. I went and washed. I received sight. He wasn't ashamed to confess Jesus before others. And then they say that if a man is truly saved, he takes seriously the command to confess Christ. Whosoever, said Jesus, shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man can also confess before the angels of God. The disciples were critical. The neighbors were curious. And then thirdly, we have the Pharisees. They were contemptuous. We come to verse 13 to verse 17. They have not a good word to say to this man, and they have not a good word to say about the miracle or the person that had performed it. Men of position, men in a place of responsibility, men who ought to have known God and ought to have known better, but they could not care. They could not care. In fact, they held in utter contempt what the Lord had done. And this is what they concluded about Jesus in verse 16. He healed a man on the Sabbath day. They couldn't deny the fact because the man was before them. But this is what they said. This man, in other words, Jesus, is not of God, but he doesn't keep the Sabbath day. How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? So they had made their mind up upon Jesus already. They were prejudiced. They were contemptuous of the Lord Jesus. They couldn't deny that what he had done was a miracle. They couldn't deny that the change had been wrought in this man's life. He had seen him. He had testified to it himself. But they were absolutely determined to discredit the one who had performed it. And they discredited him by holding him up to ridicule because he hadn't followed their laws and their reasonings and their statements with regard to the Sabbath. The strange thing is that they had added to the Lord's law with regard to the Sabbath. These men hadn't the biblical understanding of what the Sabbath was. And in the Talmudic law of the Jews, the law on the Sabbath actually forbade the anointing of the eyes with saliva on that day. It wasn't permissible to anoint the eye itself according to the Talmud with wine on the Sabbath. A man, according to the strange laws that these Pharisees introduced, could wash his eyebrows with wine on the Sabbath, but he couldn't wash his eyes or any part of his eye isn't anointed with any
blood at all.
And Jesus' motive pure was despised by them. And more than that, not only his motive pure and the day in which he cured them, but Jesus himself. And they said, this man is a sinner. Christ is not a sinner. Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. And it is his business to do with the Sabbath as he has chosen. It is his business to say what should be done and what should not be done on the Sabbath. He is sovereign. He is Lord of the Sabbath. Yes, Christ is not only Lord of the Sabbath. He showed us what we should do with the Sabbath and how we should act and what our acts should be and the limitations that he puts on them and the things that he permits and the things that he does not permit. And this is what he says in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 10 to 12. He says this in answer to the objection of others. He says, is it lawful to heal in the Sabbath days? And this is what he goes on to answer in their Pharisees' question. He said, who is there among you that shall have one sheep and it fall into a pit in the Sabbath day? Will he not go out and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbaths. It is lawful to do well in the Sabbath. This was a work of necessity and mercy that he had performed. But you know, the tragedy is that there are still those who hold the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his work, his law, his authority in absolute contempt. The deniers of miracles do that. There's a new Archbishop in Canterbury. He also does that. He is saying what, why he believes in the virgin birth. He doesn't believe that Christ is omnipotent. And you can't have one without the other. And the man that denies the miracles or the omnipotence of Jesus Christ, that man who is what we might call an anti-supernaturalist, is a godless man. These men that opposed Jesus were godless men, though they were religious men, they were godless. And our Lord has said in his word against such people, they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. He holds them in light esteem, and so ought every Christian who loves the Lord. The fourth thing, these men were cowardly. The parents were cowardly. They were under the threat of excommunication if they might speak the name of Jesus and acknowledge before others that it was the Son of God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who healed them. But while the parents were cowardly, the man himself, he was absolutely convinced. And you will see as you turn to verse 25, his own testimony. They were drawing him with questions and problems. He says, I can deal with this, but I can deal with what I know. I can tell you what I've experienced. I am sure of it. And none do doubt about it whatsoever, whether this man that you accuse is a sinner or not. I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. I know the change that's been on. I'm not making it up. It's not make-believe, it's not wishful thinking. This one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And no amount of argument could change this man's mind to the evidence of the power of God in his own life. The evidence of the power of God in his own life. And when God opens the eyes of a man, the eyes of his understanding, and gives him spiritual vision, he is convinced that the work is of God. He sees the loathsomeness of his sin. He sees the loveliness of the Savior. And he has the Lord like this man has. He has the Lord on his side. Thank God for all here. You've tasted the mercy of God in Jesus. And you can say, Lord, I was blind. I could not see. And I nor envisaged any grace. But now, the beauty of thy face in radiant vision dawns on me. Pray that it might dawn upon us all, those that know not God, that he might bring them into the light and open their eyes to see Jesus and to receive him as their Savior. Now let's pray. Our Lord, we thank thee for thy word and we thank thee for meeting here today and for the privilege of being with others who know and love thy word and for seeing precious souls gathered under the sign of thy truth. Lead us in prayer this night as we remember thy work and its needs.